ultimately is the key. If we're willing to place ourselves in the presence of God and to fix our eyes on Him, He will do the rest. You know, we don't try and change ourselves from the outside. Allow Him to change us from the inside by surrender. You know, it's when it says we're preparing, it almost seems like we have to do something. Well, most of what we have to do is put ourselves in the right place and allow Him to do it. He will prepare us if we allow Him. I'm sort of flipping in and out here. Okay, here we go. This is where I finished this afternoon on this. I'm sort of about a session and a half behind where I thought I might be at this time, and I haven't got any more sessions. Well, I've got some sessions tomorrow afternoon. For those of you who are not going out on the streets, if you're planning to go on the streets, great, go, it'll be great. If you're planning to stay, I will try and finish off the last couple of sessions, which is the practicing, the things that I practice in the heavenly realms and the things that God's taught me to do in the heavenly realms, just to sort of try and tidy everything up. Hopefully I might have some time for question and answers. If you've got questions and things, might be a chance to do that tomorrow afternoon. But we looked at this afternoon. We need to prepare our hearts, and that really means building our spirits, training and desiring it. Now, what do? First thing, we give God first place and first priority. If we don't seek Him first, all the things that He wants for us, He's unable to give us. If we seek first His kingdom, which means His will for our lives, and give Him that first place of love. You know, first love says, I will do everything for you. You're more important than me. Therefore, I will submit and surrender. Praying and singing in tongues. You know, I can't emphasize this enough. It builds your spirit and connects you to the realms of heaven all the time. You know, it's like, I think the gift of tongues that so many people fought so hard to get back in the church has just become just something people do now and again. A quick shabbly shabbly here, there and everywhere. And actually, you know, on average, most Christians who pray in tongues pray less than 2 minutes a day. Which, you know, I want to spend 24 hours a day, my spirit praying to God. You know, and I describe how you can do that by training your spirit to be praying even when you're speaking and doing other things. And you can learn. You know, I'd encourage you, read the Word of God out loud and in your mind, pray in tongues. Or pray in tongues in your mind and read the Word of God. Pray in tongues out loud and read the Word of God in your mind. You know, you can actually practice doing that stuff to train your senses to operate doing two things at once. I know men are not supposed to be able to do two things at once. Women are really good at this, apparently. But we can. You can pray in tongues and you can be doing things. I can be praying in tongues right now and speaking to you. And therefore, my spirit is connected. And I'd encourage you to really press into that. Learn to wait on the Lord and be still. Being still is not as easy as it sounds. Learn to meditate on the Word of God. And I think use biblical meditation. And I will go into this a lot more. Praise and adoration. Just soak. But don't just soak not expecting anything. Soak with expectancy that you're going to meet with God and that God is going to speak to you. In that place of soaking, ask God something. If you place yourself and position yourself before God and you ask Him questions, guess what? He gives you answers. Part of the problem is they don't come necessarily in the way that we think. So for me, I ask God a question and He answers, and I write down the answer. So I journal what He says. I don't try and figure it out. I don't try and make it up. I just write down what He says. Then I review it and line it up with Scripture to make sure what He's saying lines up with His character and what the Word of God says. When you soak, it's not just, well, you're there. You need to engage. Picture Jesus while you're soaking. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, because that will engage you into His presence. You know, I think sometimes, you know, I love soaking in the presence of God, and I spend a lot of my time in our own church on my face or on my back, you know, and, you know, I love it. But in that place, I have so many encounters with God, because I'm not just lying there hoping something's going to happen. I engage my spirit and connect, and God starts to do something. Actually, ask. If you want to encounter heaven, ask God. You know, it says in James, I think, you haven't got because you haven't asked. Start asking him to open up that realm to you. Seek and knock. And that is in the continuous presence tense. In other words, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. You know, it's like Bob Dylan's song. Yeah, knock, knock, knock on heaven's door. It's like, it's open. You don't have to batter it down. You can walk in. Actually, call things and declare things that don't yet exist. So if you want to engage God in a new way, actually confess that out. Thank you, God. I am going to engage you in this way. Call things that be as they are in heaven rather than as they are on earth. It's like we need to start engaging in a different way. Don't give up. Persevere until you get answers. Persevere until you get encounters. Just don't dictate what sort of encounters they are. Allow God to meet you. And then when you have the testimony of the encounter, then you can go back and use that testimony to give you access again. It becomes a doorway to future encounters, so long as you use it. If you don't use it, you lose it. Many people have, 20 years ago I had a vision, and they've never had one since. Well, what did you do with that vision? Well, nothing. You have to take a vision and you meditate until you suck every bit of spiritual life out of that vision you can possibly get. Just draw from it, meditate on it, confess it, read it to yourself, picture it again and again, and God will continue to feed you. And you'll draw spiritual life from it, and as you do it, pray in tongues, because that connects you to it. There's just some scriptures, you'll know these scriptures. It's about giving God our whole heart. Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. All means all. It doesn't mean a little bit, it doesn't mean partial. If you want everything from God, you've got to give everything to him. Jeremiah 29:13, seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Half-heartedness just doesn't work in this stuff. God wants to know whether we're serious. He wants to know whether we really desire his presence. Whether we really desire to encounter heaven. Now, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's why the flesh gets in the way. Because the flesh always wants us to have that little safety net that, well, it's alright. You can do it a little bit on your own. You've got to be honest. It says in the word that the flesh profits nothing. There's no profit whatsoever in the flesh. We can't do anything in the flesh. It hurts our pride to admit that. But the reality is, that's the truth. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, where's Jesus now? He's in the highest heavens. He's in my heart, in my spirit. So if I want to come after him, I need to deny myself. And I take up the cross. And the cross isn't just death, the cross is life to me. It's where Jesus died and gave me life. So it's not a negative thing for me. I take up the victory of the cross every day. And then I can follow. But if I don't deny myself, I can't follow. This is just some scriptures about speaking in tongues. You know these really well. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. I speak in tongues more than all of you, is what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 14:4. The one who speaks in tongues edifies himself. In other words, builds up his spirit. If you pray in a tongue, your mind, your spirit prays, but your mind is unfruitful. That's exactly how it should be. We don't want a mind getting in the way. Because our spirit can pray connected with God. Jude 1:20. Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through us, and that we can become one spirit in harmony, flowing together in life. And Basically, I use tongues in everything. In meditation, in Bible reading, in ministry, revelation and direction, keeping connected to God on the inside of me, my spiritual life, keeping the rivers of living water flowing. I pray in tongues out loud, I pray in tongues in my mind, and I pray in tongues in my spirit. And you can do all those. Now, I know some people struggle with this and it becomes a blockage. Well, why can't I do it? And you've got to chill out and relax. You know, you can't make it happen, but it's a gift that God wants everyone to have, and because it enables us to flow. I want to encourage you to use that, build your spirit up in that. Waiting on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall change and renew their strength and power. Waiting on the Lord means you don't do anything, He does it. You know, waiting on the Lord is really hard because we don't like doing nothing. We want to do something because it makes us feel better about ourselves to do something. It's just the way it is. We've got to let that die, and sometimes God just says, wait. Only do what I want you to do. Be still and know that I'm God. Again, really difficult sometimes to just be still. World is a really busy place. We tend to be so busy that it's hard to find time just to be still. And even when you have the time with God, it's almost like you want to be doing something. I'll pray, I'll read the Word of God, I'll do this, I'll do that. Actually, sometimes just be still. Don't do anything. Because in that place, God shows you that He's God. Because you've given Him the space to show you He's God. In another version it says, cease striving, let be and be still and know that I'm God. You know, what we're saying is, let's just be human beings and not human doings. You know, we do so much doing and not enough being. And God wants us to relax and just know our identity as His children and His sons. Then we can do everything from that place of intimacy with Him, rather than frantically trying to do the things that we think might please Him. And just get caught up in dead works. You know, dead works kill. You know, God wants us to chill out and enjoy His presence. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When you look in a mirror, what do you look at? You. Well, that's the glory of the Lord. You are the glory of the Lord. You're there to demonstrate and express the glory of the Lord. So when you look in a mirror, don't think, ooh, I don't like what I see. Rejoice. Rejoice that you are the glory of the Lord. And you're being transformed into that same image, the image of Jesus, from glory to glory. So the next day you look in the mirror, you can say, thank you God, I'm more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Because you're being positive and calling things that be not as if they were. I know sometimes it's like the next day is worse than the next. But actually you've got to believe that God is at work in your life. Because the Spirit of God wants to transform us a step at a time. It's okay to take it a step at a time. It's not an instant magic thing. It's a process. And when we look into the Word of God and we look at Jesus in the Word, we start to see ourselves. Because that's what we're supposed to see, a reflection of our image in God's glory. So what we behold, we become like. So I ask you, what are you beholding the most? What do you spend your time looking at the most? Because what you fix your eyes and your gaze upon, you become like. So if you're looking at Jesus, you become like Him. If you're looking at everything else other than Jesus, you can be a hodgepodge of everything. If you've got specific things you're really looking at instead of Jesus, that's what you will focus on and that's what you'll become like. Fix your eyes on Jesus because He is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Okay. If you focus on the problem always looks bigger. It always does. Because the problem obscures the answer, which is Jesus. If you look at Jesus, the problem will always look smaller. Because nothing's impossible for Him. So focus on the solution and not the problem. And even when you're looking at all the things that need to change on your life, don't look at the things that need to change, look at the person who is going to change them, which is Jesus. We need to gaze at Him, we need to learn to just longingly look at Him in intimacy and in love. Nothing's impossible with God. when we look at things, some things are humanly impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. So our problems are just His opportunities for us to rely on Him to enable us to change. You know, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. So I'm able to do everything in His strength. In my own strength, the problems are insurmountable. But He also says that we can speak to mountains and tell them to move. You know, we have power and authority to command things. You know, when we pray for healing, we shouldn't be praying, "Please God, will you heal this person?" Because He's saying, "Well, I've already given you the authority to heal them." And actually, we do heal them. It's like God's power flows through us and heals them. You know, it's false pride to say, "Well, it's nothing to do with me." It is everything to do with you. If you didn't make yourself available, God wouldn't heal. He heals through us. He's chosen to use His body on earth to heal people, to set people free, to deliver people. And He'll do it through us by giving us His strength. Now, I want to run through these things. Things that really help when you're looking to meditate and to engage your imagination. This whole thing of imagination, it's like some people say, "Well, I'm just imagining it." That's exactly what you're supposed to do. That's what imagination is. It's like, well, it seems, well, that's a bad thing. I'm just making it up. No, you're not making it up. Your imagination is seeing something that God is putting there. Or you're using your imagination to picture something, like a picture from the Word of God, or something. If you want to see a river, it's like, look at a picture of a river, and then you can see it in your mind's eye. It's okay. That's what imagination is supposed to do. And I think we get hung up sometimes, and people say, "Well, actually, you're just making it up." I can't make up the visions that God puts on my imagination. It's like, I just can't do it. So we activate our imagination, and it helps to be physically calm. When you're physically calm, more blood pumps to the right side of your brain. That's a scientific fact. Because your right side is your creative side. When we speak in tongues, our right side of the brain is active. When we speak in English or other words, our left side's active. They did this when they put their electrodes on and saw all the little red patches. Tongues operates on the right side, the creative side of the brain. So when we're physically calm, and that's why we need to learn to just chill out and stop being trying to make things happen, literally our creative side starts to actually activate. Focus our attention. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Scripture. We don't meditate with an empty head. That's what New Age people do, and the enemy fills it with full of junk. We fill our minds with the truth. We fill our minds with the Word. We fix our attention on a picture from God's Word. We don't just allow it to be filled up with anything. We just have to let ourselves be. It's like, stop trying to struggle in this stuff and just relax. And then receptivity comes. You suddenly find the thoughts of God will come to your mind. Now, sometimes your shopping list will appear. You know, it's like, you know, quite sometimes it's that you're trying to be in the presence of God, and all of a sudden you'll think about what you're supposed to be cooking for dinner or all that sort of stuff. You know, a good tip is write it down on a piece of paper and forget it, and then you'll find it later. It's like, don't struggle. If you're struggling with that sort of stuff, you just got to fix your eyes on Jesus. So rather than thinking, start to picture something. So it sort of tends to work. You'll start to see a spontaneous flow of God's presence. Flow from the inside with words, pictures, feelings. We just have to learn to tune in. They're there all the time. This room is full of signals. Television signals, radio signals. This room is full of them. But without an aerial, you can't tune in. And we need our spirit tuned in to the frequency of how God is speaking. And that will be different for every single person here. You know, I tune in very much to visual things. Other people tune in and they hear things or feel things or have impressions of things. It doesn't really matter what. We just want to make sure that we're flowing in that revelation. Now I'm going to just run through these because I've given you the scriptures on that. Another thing, this is in terms of soaking really, is like quieten your mind, focus your attention on Jesus, begin to worship him. Now worship him is just telling him how much you love him. He likes that. He shows up when we tell him how much you love him. The Holy Spirit, angels are drawn when we do that, because there is an atmosphere around us of worship and of adoration, and things start to happen when we place ourselves in that position. You know, and when you actually wait on the Lord, actually listen. Don't start talking to him at that point. Listen to what he's saying. When we say, I love you, actually listen to see if when he says, I love you too. Because he will. He will respond. And when I'm in this situation and I place myself there, I literally write down what he says. You know, I've got journals and journals of journals of things. And I don't analyse it until later. I just start to write. Now people say, well, that's automatic writing. No, my hand isn't writing. The words are coming through my spirit. And I'm writing the things that God says. God doesn't just say things when I don't ask him anything, generally. He wants me to soak in his presence. Okay. Proverbs 4:20 is a really good scripture in terms of meditation. My son, give attention to my words. Good place to start. The word of God. Actually focus our attention on what God's saying. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen. You know, sometimes we're so much speaking that we don't hear. Listen. Don't let them depart from your sight. So, meditate. Picture the words. You know, I've had great times when I've pictured Jesus and his disciples in a story in the Bible and just imagined myself being there sitting listening to him. And I've ended up many times involved in the conversation. And Jesus will start talking to me. Because I'm sitting in that place listening. You know, and it's like, you know, quite often you find a scripture, find a Bible story of Jesus, like when he's, I don't know, breaking the bread and feeding the 5,000 or something, and go and watch what he does. You know, I asked him, how did you do that? Well, he took me back and he showed me what he did. You know, it's that we can engage in the living Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. It is alive. It's not just words on a page. It is living and it's active. The word active means energizing, bringing life. So if we look at it with the eyes of our heart, we will engage with it. And it's perfectly okay to engage that way. The Bible isn't just written about the things that happened 2,000 years ago. It's written so that we can engage in those things today and draw the same life from those stories that Jesus gave his own personal disciples. Are we not his disciples too? He wants us to get the same revelation that he gave his disciples. So if you want to know how to do miracles, read the stories of Jesus doing miracles. And engage with it. And he'll start to show you things about it. So keep them in the midst of your heart. So when you start to meditate on the Word of God, when you start to give attention to it, when you start to speak it out to yourself and meditate on it, because one way of meditation is just to speak the Word. And I get a lot out of that. You know, I take a scripture and I say the words, I don't know, it's like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord. And I find all the thoughts of God come into my mind. This is not any old Lord. This is the Lord, the creator of the whole universe. Is the Lord. Is my shepherd. It's like, the Lord. Okay, what's the Lord? Now, the Lord my righteousness. The Lord my peace. The Lord my presence. The Lord my healer. The Lord my shepherd. It's like, as you... You know, it helps if you've got a residue of the Word of God in you for it to flow. But the Spirit of God can still breathe life when you give him the opportunity. So the Lord is my shepherd. And I could spend a week on my. Because it makes it mine. He's my Lord. He's my shepherd. He speaks to me. He makes me lie down by green pastures. It becomes very personal. And I allow the thoughts of God to dance in my mind. And so that's what I would do. I would just say it like that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then emphasize each word. The Lord. And I could spend a whole session on the word the. because God would start speaking to me about it, and I get revelation about it. And once I got that revelation, I come out of it, I'm like, oh, I better write down what I said. Now, I used to be frantic in writing down, and I'm not anymore, because actually the Holy Spirit will enable you to write down what you need to write down. It's like when I first had a heavenly encounter, it took me 4 hours to write all the stuff out. Literally, my hand was cramped. And it's like, you know, and I did that for the next few occasions, and then God said, you don't need to do that. You know, and it was one of those, moments. And I think, oh yeah. It's like, I gave you this encounter. Do you think I'm going to let you forget what you need to know? No. But, you know, but I was coming at it from my own perspective. I desperately didn't want to miss anything. So we need to keep them in the midst of our heart. So when we meditate, that's where the word goes, into our heart. And it actually replaces a whole lot of other things in our hearts. It's like, don't try and get the lies out of your heart. Put the truth into it. Because the truth will always overcome the lies. And rather focus on the truth than on the lies. You focus on them and they become bigger. Put the truth in there and that is bigger. Because they're life to those who find them, health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And that's what I want. The life that comes from the word of God in my heart flows out to the world around me and to people and to other situations. Okay, now this is a diagram which explains how the mind and the heart works. Okay, I want to run through it. Everything that we see, smell, hear, taste and touch, goes into and through our brain, okay? Goes through our eyes. The brain interprets all those signals. There are electrical things that go into the brain and the brain interprets it. The brain is left side and right side. Right side creative, left side not so creative. Logical and other things. Now, everything we goes to a part of the brain called the hippocampus. Now, the hippocampus is a shredding machine for irrelevant information. It operates at 1 billion instructions per second, which is a lot. But we take on a lot of stuff. You know, everything that is going on in this room, whether I'm looking at it or not, my eye is seeing and it is going in. If it's important to me, the hippocampus will keep it. If it's not important to me, it shreds it regularly. Okay? So if things are repeated by repetition, they get stored. If you don't repeat them by repetition, they get shredded. So, for instance, if you walk into a building the first time and the lights go out and it's pitch dark, how would you get out? You might sort of feel yourself around the walls, but it will be difficult to get out because you've been in there once, so it hasn't had time to store it because it isn't important. You go into a building every day where you work and the light goes out, you can get out of that building really easily because your brain has stored the information because it's important to you. You go there every day. It's literally at home in our church. It's like, I often use an illustration. Can you tell me what the carpet looks like, the actual pattern on the carpet? And most people are like, no. I know exactly what it looks like because I spend a load of time with my face in it. And it's three little dots and all its little angles. Because I've seen it so many times, I remember it. We see everything. Only the things that are repeated, which are valued, get stored long term. We also see all the spiritual things. Literally, we are connected to the spiritual realm 1/20,000th of a billionth of a second. Which means Planck's constant, which is the smallest measurement of time, we are connecting in and out of the spiritual realm. We just can't remember it because we've got no reference point for it. But we are connected. And that's why you can be connected to that realm and remember it. So what happens is, our memory banks store valuable things. Now what happens physically is the synapses in the brain close and form a neural pathway linked to those memories. The memories are stored in the heart, not the brain. But the neural pathways and the links are in the brain. So those things are formed. Now, trauma can form instant neural pathways. One thing can happen to you and you can remember it for the rest of your life because it was traumatic. Some things are so traumatic, your brain forms neural pathways around it, so that you can't remember it. And that's why people dissociate and have multiple personalities, because they're looking, they're protecting themselves from the event that happened. Particularly in abuse situations and satanic ritual abuse and things like that. It protects us. Now, we all see the spiritual things. Our spirit picks them up, but we can't retain them because we've got no reference point. So, when we apply tongues and visions and dreams and imagination to our brain, if we do that over and over again, our brain stores the memories. So it stores the Word of God. It stores the pictures that we have, because we valued them to meditate on them. So when you have an encounter with God, or God speaks to you, write it down, review it and revisit it over and over, because each time you do, there's fresh revelation that the Holy Spirit can give you from it. And you will value it so much that it will form a link to those memories. So you will be able to draw the Word of God. Sometimes God downloads things to you. But if you don't use that download, it will go. So what we need to do is meditate and use repetition, write, review and revisit. Now, experiences that are forgotten or lost, use it or lose it. It's a rugby term. But it really applies. If it's not important, it will get shredded. And the hippocampus goes through the things that are important to us quite often and shreds anything we haven't used for a while. That's why some things you just can't remember, particularly short-term things. Most of us can remember long-term things because actually they were more important to us than a load of things that happen to us on a day-to-day basis that we forget. Words then, and thoughts that we get, if we write them down and revisit them, become doorways to more encounters, because we are valuing them and they open it up. So when we want to go back to that place, our neural pathways lead us to the memory, and the memory activates our imagination, and then we can go back and receive further revelation. That's how it works. Also, when we have revelation that isn't maybe in the Word of God, we need to anchor it in the Word. So find the thing in the Word that gives you a link to it, because that gives you something to anchor that in. Because we don't want to be just having vain imaginations. We want things that God gives us revelation of. So we use those meditations and those imaginations, and they then become our testimony, which we can repeat over and over again. And those things get stored literally in the heart. So the Word becomes a doorway to spiritual experience, and the Words become an anchor to the experiences that keep the doors open. Now, how does this work? In our brain, we have our imagination, and the spirit and the heart projects onto it. So the things that are stored can be replayed. And then we can go over them, and God can take us from that to further encounters and experiences. You just learn how to do this. The more you value it, the more you repeat it, the easier it gets, and the more it flows. You know, when you first start, yeah, you have to persevere. And yes, it might be a little bit, oh, did I see that? And you get, well, I get a sort of fuzzy impression. Go with that. You get a fuzzy impression, start there. Okay, what was that impression about? I'll write that impression down. I'll go back over that impression. What is God saying to me through that? Ask God, what do you mean by that? Is there any scripture that links to that? It just becomes a pattern of life that you're engaged with a revelation of God's presence all the time. Now, in a practical sense, this is how it works. Let's say you've experienced rejection in your life. You know, people have spoken rejection, you've been rejected, you may have had traumatic rejection, maybe abandoned as a child or whatever. Those things go in. Now, if they're repeated, say someone says, oh, you're useless and I never want you and all that sort of stuff, words that get spoken to us. If they're repeated, then they get stored in our memory. If someone says something once, we get away with it. But things that are over again, they get stored. So we feel rejected. Because we've been rejected. People have said nasty things. Okay? So what happens is we tend to start repeating what people have said. You're no good, I'm no good. You'll never do anything, oh, I can never do anything. Because those words are stored and they become triggers to our behavior. And we believe what people say, particularly if they're authority figures. If our parents tell us negative things, we believe it. And it gets stored in our heart and we come into agreement, and there's power in agreement, and then we confess those things. And then they repeat the cycle. We say it, it's stored in our heart, it reaffirms it, that's what happens. So these neural pathways form to memories of rejection. Therefore, what happens is, you know, literally automatic responses form. So we filter everything that we see through rejection. Someone says something to us and we treat it as being rejected even when it isn't. We walk into a room, someone looks at us funny, or someone doesn't look at us at all, we feel rejected. Because we're expecting rejection, because we believe we're a rejected person. So there's automatic responses. Some people respond and become prickly hedgehogs. I'll reject you first. And we've all known those people, they're really prickly, you can never get close to them, because they're trying to protect themselves by rejecting you. Some people are very, very compliant. They never argue or say anything, because they so fear that you're going to reject them. So they're never themselves. They play a game. Defense mechanisms. Behavior patterns. Demons attach themselves to those things. So we get a spirit of rejection. And that turbocharges our rejection and makes us feel even worse. Yeah. That's how it works. Now, if you apply prayer ministry, the blood of Jesus, forgiveness, repentance, you renounce those things at the behaviours or the defence mechanisms or the responses, you have to own them. And you have to see, where did they come from? What were the words or what were the actions that caused me to feel rejected? Then in doing that, you then start to break the old neural pathways. You break the pathways to those memories that are stored, and you remove the rejection. You don't feel rejected anymore. Then you start to form new neural pathways. Well, if you've been rejected, what do you need to feel? Accepted. So get some scriptures about acceptance and start meditating on those. What happens? You put the truth, you meditate, you visualize it, you speak it out, you confess the word of God, you repeat it, it becomes valuable, it gets stored. Your conscience then starts to, when people say nasty things about you, you're accepted, ignore it. They're not, the matter. Because when you know you're accepted by God, who cares if you're rejected by anybody else? But we really need to know we're accepted by God. And we know we're accepted by God by encountering His presence and allowing His Spirit and His presence to bring us that revelation that we're loved and we're accepted, that He can meet our needs rather than everything else. So we form those pathways, then we get accepted and loved and affirmed. We get led by the Spirit and we start walking in the light of that acceptance because we valued it enough. So you have to do two things. Yes, you need sometimes to get ministry to help you deal with the rejection, but you need to get the truth. And you can defeat rejection by being accepted. Because being accepted by God beats every other rejection in the world. You know, it changes you on the inside. Okay. So the Word of God is living and it is active. If you meditate on something in 2D, literally you start to experience it in 3D. A picture paints 1,000 words. That's why it's good to start activating your imagination. Experiences, visions, pictures, revelation, write them down and value them. I can't stress it enough. Journal everything God says to you. Every encounter. You know, it's like, you know, when I pray for people and they sort of hit the deck sometimes and it's like they get up. It's like, well, are you any different after you've got up? Because it's not the fact that you've gone down that matters, it's actually what happened there. And most times, it's not what happens on the floor that's important, it's the fact that you take what happened on the floor and you apply it the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and it becomes part of who you are. If you want someone to lay hands on you and it all be alright, it's not magic. You have to play our part in it. So when someone lays hands on us and we have an encounter with God, make sure you apply that encounter every day until it becomes so part of you that that's now your encounter that you live from. Most of the time we have an encounter, expect everything will be alright and get up and think it's going to be brilliant, and the next day nothing's changed. Well, the reason nothing's changed is that we've not applied it the next day or the next day until it's so valued that it becomes part of us. You know, we need to be a consumer of the not a consumer of the word, a producer of the word. Now, what do I mean by being a consumer of the word? Well, it's like you can go and buy tomatoes from the supermarket. Okay, they don't usually taste very nice unless they're the finest version, or they come locally fresh from the market or something. So you can buy something. Okay. Now, a lot of the time, we want to buy something. In other words, we want someone else to do it for us. We want someone to lay hands on us. We want just to get it. Or, actually, you can grow your own tomatoes. You can take the soil and the seed, put the sticks in, let the flowers grow, prune them, feed them, water them, provide sun and shelter, and you will have the most wonderful tomatoes. Tomatoes straight off the tomato vine taste lovely, if you like tomatoes. They taste wonderful, so much better than the supermarket. But we all want to go and buy them from the supermarket because it's too much trouble to produce the word in our life and let it produce fruit in our lives. It's easier to try and buy it. Go and read someone else's book. Go and do. We all do it. Even if you read someone's book, you need the revelation for yourself. So you need to take what you've learned and apply it to your life. This is how it all works. We have to prepare ourselves. You know, some experiences are not in the Word of God. You know, I'm going to be honest, not every experience, even Jesus said that. Because he said if he put in the books what he did, it would fill all the libraries of the world. It's like, he created the whole universe. So there's a whole load of stuff that isn't specifically there. It's okay. But we need to use the Word as a plumb line in our experience to the principles of God, His nature, His character. That is what we use to assess whether what we've seen is correct or not. Because we don't want to go off into error or tangents or get deceived. We use the Word of God as a plumb line. And it's all about the character and nature of God. If it does not come in love, it's not from God. Everything comes from God. And that doesn't mean everything's nice. Jesus said some pretty hard things, but He still said it in love, for the reason of transforming someone's life. Okay. So the Word then becomes a starting point for future experiences. And the Word becomes a doorway to those encounters. And an anchor and a platform for more experiences. So you really do need to know the Word of God. It's like, you know, meditate on it. You know, I used to read the Word, a different version every year. And then God spoke to me and said, well, how much have you applied this year? And I was like, not a lot. All my Bibles are full of highlights. You know, they're like a filing cabinet of highlights. And God challenged me in one day and said, well, what have you done with all those things I spoke to you about? Because when I read the Word of God, it just leaps out at me. And it's like, wow, highlight it. Move on to the next thing. Leaps out at me, highlight it. I didn't apply any of them. I just had Bibles full of highlighted verses. And it's like, yeah, I could maybe remember where some of them were, but did I apply them? No. So God spoke to me and said, I would rather you read one verse this year than the whole Bible if you applied that verse to your life. So it was like, okay, I need to do things different. So I started taking a verse that popped out at me, and I didn't read any more until I'd got every single bit of truth out of that verse I could possibly get. It took me 3 months over one verse when I first started to do that. 2 Corinthians 9:8 it was. If you want to know what that is, look it up. But I changed the way I read the Word of God. It became living and active because I meditated on it and drew the life from it rather than just filing it away in my good verse category. That's a good verse. You know, if God actually took the time to make a verse jump out at me, He did it for a reason. Not just so I could highlight it, but so I could live by it. And I could give you 10 verses that if you applied to your life, it would transform you. But you have to apply it by meditating, putting in your heart, applying your attention to it. All those things from Proverbs 4:20. It's like we don't willing to actually spend the time in the Word. You know, we want it easy. We've got a push-button society. You know, we can microwave something and get something hot in a few minutes. Where it would have taken, you know, Christmas pudding is a great example. It's like, I love Christmas pudding, and it's like, I love the fact that you can heat it up in 1 minute. You used to have to steam it for hours. It's great, but I don't want to apply that to my spiritual life. I'd rather apply the steaming of hours so that actually that was applied to my life rather than push a button and hope I'm going to get something instantly. So we need to cultivate our relationship with God. We need to cultivate our relationship with the Word. And I know we're all busy, but actually we need to challenge ourselves, what am I busy doing? Because if what I'm busy is doing stops me from relating to God, why am I doing it? What is it going to accomplish in my life if all I'm doing is being so busy? And I can be really busy doing things of God. It's that I can be doing things for God all the time, and actually none of them might be the things God wants me to do. They're just good things. And just because you see a need does not mean you have to meet the need. You really don't. You need to do the things that Jesus is showing you to do, not the things that you feel you should do. There is no should. Well, I should have done that. No. You do it if God says, and you don't do it if He doesn't say. But we get that by cultivating a relationship where He speaks to us, where He speaks to us through the Word. I mean, I carry so much of the Word of God, I hardly ever read it now from the book. I just bring it out of my spirit and meditate on it and confess it and speak it, and the words dance in my mind all the time. And it's like, because now I've got a living relationship with the Word, whereas before I used to read it. Now I live by it. Now, you know, I'm not perfect, okay? So there's a whole load of things I still need to live by, and God will have more and more things He wants to teach me, but I now have the principles where I know how it works. I know I can meditate and it will transform me. Whereas before, it was I was reading and reading and reading and not getting a lot of transformation. Now, there are three memory storages in our body, neurons. In the brain, so our conscious memory, where the neural pathways are. In our heart, in our subconscious memory, where things, the memories are actually stored. In our gut, there is instinctive memory. There's a, I can't remember what her name is, but I think she's a sort of Korean scientist who's a Christian. I think you'll find her on Patricia King's website. She goes into this a lot. And she's really good. She's got some really good stuff on it. Our nervous system connects the whole of our body. It connects it back to the brain. So when our gut is moved by something, it triggers something in our brain. When our heart is triggered by something, and it can be a memory, it can be anything that triggers, it comes into the conscious brain. And we usually act on the things that are stored. Now we need to learn to act on the things that we store from God. And we need to flow and let the things that are not just stored but are living and active and flowing from the Spirit actually prompt and direct what we do. And we need instant obedience. God wants us to say yes, quick. And so we actually don't even need to say yes because we're so flowing in the Spirit, we just do what He says. Now, but that comes through building the relationship. We have a left and a right brain. And we need to develop both. I used to be very left-brained, very, very left-brained, very logical, very analytical, like reading, writing, all that sort of stuff. And I had to train myself to be right-brained by learning how to meditate. Now, when I do left and right brain exercises, and there's a little thing where depends whether you see something revolving clockwise or anti-clockwise will determine whether your brain sees it right or left first. Now, actually, I see it right-brained. But I can also train myself to see it left brain, because you can operate that way while you're doing it. The right side is intuitive and creative and visionary. And it gets trained out of us as kids. Now what's the stuff which gets put into us? The three R's. And all they do is use the left brain. There's not an awful lot of stuff that uses the creativity once you get to four or five. When a child is four, 99% of children are very creative. By the time they're six, that goes down to 10%. because it's trained out of us through our education system. We have to train our kids to know how to meditate, how to see the things in the spirit, which they are picking up. They do see angels. They just don't tell us. You know, their little friends that are, we think are imaginary, sometimes are angelic. They're their guardian angels who's with them, and they see them. But we tell them, that's stupid, don't do that. And we stop them, and they forget how to do it, and then when they get become born again later on in life, we have to retrain them how to do it. So we just need to keep that childlike faith, that the ability to see in the realm of the spirit, and help them to do that. Our imagination can play back external experiences, things that we've seen in the world. We can imagine it. You can do it right now. If you shut your eyes, can you see your front door in your mind's eye? Most people can. So you've seen things, you remember them, you can bring it back, and you can use your imagination to do that. There's nothing wrong in that. If you want to imagine going through a door or open a gate, picture your front door. I'm opening it and I'm letting God in. That's what you can do. Your imagination can receive images from your soul, and the subconscious mind can try and block things. Often when I've prayed for people to open gates, and they're talking about, well, I'm trying to open my first love gate, the subconscious will project all sorts of things, bars, things. Now sometimes they can be barred, but other times it's just, I don't want you going in there, so I'll make you think you can. So we've got to actually use our spirit, not our subconscious mind, to try and do these things in imagination. Because the imagination is the screen where God projects things. And that's what we want to see. It's our spiritual perception. And you can learn to let those spiritual projections rule over the soul projections. And you get a flow of revelation which just goes on and on and on. And God wants us to live like Jesus did. Always flowing in revelation, because the Father was in him. And he was just a channel for that relationship. They did things together. God wants us to do things together. And we do that by preparing ourselves. Now it's 9:30. Do you want me to continue a little bit more? Okay. Meditation means the act of focusing one's thoughts. To ponder, think, muse, reflect, contemplate, babble, which is where the whole tongues things come in, mutter, imagine. You know, a sheep is a very good meditator. What it does is regurgitates its grass and keeps chewing it over and over and over again. Cows do the same thing. You want to do that with the Word of God. Chew it and go back to it and chew it and just get all the life out of it. And they sit there very, very happy chewing. And it's like, that's what meditation really is. Another, some synonyms would be contemplation, reflection, rumination, which is the regurgitation stuff, deep thinking, remembering in a sense of keeping, calling something to mind for the purpose of consideration, reflection, meditation. They're all synonyms for it. To murmur. Meditation works really well when you speak it out. Speak the word. Speak the things that God's saying. Converse with yourself. It's okay to talk to yourself. I do it all the time. I'm always talking to myself. I get a lot more sense out of me than I get out of most people. It's like, well, it's true, isn't it? You understand yourself better. And it's like, I talk to myself all the time. It's like, and I sometimes kick myself up the backside. And it's like, I talk to myself and I tell myself to get out of the way. You know, and it's like, I love the fact that you can do that. People might think you're mad, who cares? You know, I walk down the street and I'm praying in tongues all the time. And it's like, people must think, what is he doing? I don't care. I honestly don't care what anyone else thinks. All I care about is what God thinks. And God loves it when I talk to him. So we just need to develop this way of constant communication. Now, a way to do it, I mean, it's a good book, you know, Brother Lawrence or something was, you know, practicing the presence of God. He was a monk, and what he used to do is he kept reminding himself of God's presence. I used to do it by setting the beep on my watch. So every hour it would beep, and I would recenter myself. Now I actually do that, and I step into the heavenly realms. So it's like I remind myself I'm connected and I step into the heavenly realm, sometimes 100 times a day. And when I step back out, I feel so much better. Because there, guess what? As soon as I step into the heavenly realms, I get robes of righteousness put on me. And it's like, I feel good. And then I step back out of that place, and sometimes God shows me things. Now you can practice that. Every time you walk through a doorway, imagine you're walking into heaven. Because that's exactly what it is, it's an open door. Every time you cross the threshold, imagine that you're stepping in. Now, it doesn't take long before your spirit starts to engage. And what God does when you step into the heavenly realms, He actually engages you. And things start to happen that you don't even realize. The Spirit of God starts to put things in your heart. He starts to write things on your mind. That turns the written word of God into the rhema, spoken word of God. That's what happens. You know, the spoken word of God speaks to us now. And when we meditate on the written word, it becomes living and active. You know, it goes from head knowledge to personal experience. If I had £10 for everyone said to me, well, I know it up here but not down here, I'd be very rich. Because so many Christians, well, I know it in my head. But they're not living by it because they've not got the word from their head into their heart because they've not meditated and confessed it and spoken it over themselves and drawn from the life of it. It enables our communication with God to see and to hear and to feel and to get those impressions. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So we speak it, you shall meditate on it day and night and be careful to do it. And then all these great things happen. You're prosperous and you'll have success. How many people want to be prosperous and have success? Well, those who didn't put their hand up are lying. Because you do. You want to succeed in life. The way to do it is meditate on the Word of God and put what you meditate into action, into practice. Jesus said, a wise man builds his house on a rock. Previous to that he said, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. All the other people heard what Jesus said, didn't put into action, but were called foolish people who built their house on the sand. You want to put foundations of the word of truth in your heart. Now I know this is really basic stuff, but we've got to do it. And because it's really basic, we don't do it. Because we want the encounter that's going to take me to the heavenly realms without me doing anything. It might happen occasionally, but not very often. We can position ourselves by doing these things so it will do it. And there's lots of other scriptures. You know, what do we do? Psalm 119, your word I have treasured in my heart. That's what meditation is. Treasuring the word of God in our heart. And what happens? We won't sin against him. Because that word will be directing and motivating us. I will meditate on your precepts. Your servant meditates on your statutes. I will meditate on your wonders. You know, everyone, God's done something in your life. Meditate on it again. Make it your testimony so that it becomes the foundation for more things that God does in your life. Your testimonies are my meditation. I meditate on your word. Lots of great instructions there. Psalm 63:6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Now, I'm really desperately trying to do this. And it's like, you know, I really want to go to sleep and let my spirit be active with God in the heavens and my body be asleep. Because I can spend hours with God and be refreshed when I wake up in the morning. Now, you can do it by going to sleep in a certain place. So when you go to sleep, go to your garden in your heart. Go to a place of previous encounter and fall asleep there. And even if nothing else happened, you've gone to sleep in a really good place. And when you wake up in the morning, you get revelation from that place. When I wake up in the morning, I wake up usually full of things in my mind. And I stay in bed for a while and I'm like, whoa, yeah. Because I went to sleep in the right place. Now I've not yet been so caught. I've only twice managed to physically be asleep and my spirit be awake. and I can't work out how I managed to do it, which is really frustrating. But I did do it twice, and I had the whole time consciously aware of God, but I've not been able to do it regularly, but I want to, and I think we can all do that. Psalm 77, I remember your deeds. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Just remember the things that God's already done. And it will really inspire him to do them again. That's what testimony does. I remember the days of old, meditate on all your doings, I muse on the works of your hands. Psalm 43, verse 5. It's a load of good stuff in the Psalms on meditation. You know, Psalm 119, the first 40 verses, I would encourage you to read. I woke up with that scripture in a dream. An angel gave me that scripture. It was one scripture in the middle of it. And it was, I read it and I thought, what is that about? And then the Holy Spirit said to me, read on either side of it a verse. And I read on either side of it a verse until I read all 1 to 40 verses. And in that 1 to 40, it talks about the Word, the ways of God, testimonies, judgment, law, precepts, statutes, ordinances, commandments, wonders. All the things of God and His nature and His character and how He does stuff. And when I behold that, I become like that. And I started meditating in that passage over and over again. And we've read this before, beholding in a mirror. I started reading about what God was like so I could become like Him. Then what happens is, God starts to speak those words into our hearts and we can respond in obedience. We act on the Word and we start living it out. Then there's these words in that passage. Walk, observe, seek, look, treasure, tell, rejoice, meditate, establish, delight, live, long for, cling, run, incline, reverence, give thanks. All those things we do. We can do those things in accordance with the words that we read. And then God does some stuff for us. God responds and He does this. He blesses us, He ordains us, He teaches us, He opens our eyes, He rebukes our enemies, He takes away reproach, He revives us, He answers us, He strengthens us, He grants us things, He enlarges our hearts, He gives us understanding, and He deals bountifully for us. All that is in those first 40 verses. I would encourage you, look at Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses I think. And those first 40 verses, all that stuff is in there. And I guarantee if you meditate in there, that's what God will start to do. When you focus on Him and you start walking in His ways, He will do all that for us. Because His Word will become living and active in our hearts. That's a picture of left and right brain stuff. And I think I'll leave it there. Okay?